That was good. You know that last song? The first time I actually heard that was on a Christian alternative album. Go figure. Well, we had a busy week this week, didn't we, church? This week, I think something's happened this past week that was more important than anything that's happened while I've been here, up to and including me coming here, I think. Our mission statement is growing healthy believers, which is our way of saying make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our strategy to do that is threefold. We're growing in God, we're growing in relationships, and we're growing in service. This past week, we really went all out and we're growing in service. We were growing in service significantly all week long, Monday through Friday, every day. We partnered with Bay Point Church and Freedom Builders to go and help people rebuild their homes, but not only that, to bring a message of hope that and reality that they were made in God's image and that God loves them and cares for them. And because we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we love you too. It was important what happened this week, and instead of me going on and telling you about it, why don't you go ahead and watch this video, and Susie, would you go ahead and grab the lights?
Northern Michigan organization is busier than usual repairing and building homes for low-income families.
Freedom Builder says the need for their help continues to grow.
I'll go where you send me, and I'll try.
If you guys were, if any of you in the audience were part of that, would you come on up here just for a moment? Yeah, Steve, come on, don't be hesitant, come on up. I think what we did this week was huge. It is terribly important for our church. It was terribly important for the kingdom of God. We partnered with fellow believers, and we showed this community, yeah, God does care about you. And we're going to be the hands and the feet of Christ in your life. Any of you up here want to share anything about your experiences with the week and how things went and what God was speaking in your life or some of your experiences?
We had an awesome week working with people from Bay Point. We met some wonderful people through that, but we also met some wonderful people through the people that we served, through the families that we served. And I talked with Jan and Karen this morning. We really made a connection with the last home that we painted. It's a single mom with two kids still at home. One of the boys is autistic, so she's got some situations there. She doesn't have transportation right now. She'd been going to Bay Point, so she doesn't have a way to get to church, but she's been given a Bible, and she's been trying to do Bible study on her own. So I think Karen and Jan and I are going to touch base with Skip Brown from Freedom Builders and see if there's a way that we can set up a Bible study with her, because it just touched us so much that she's trying to do this on her own, and she doesn't have any guidance. So just pray for us in that endeavor. Sorry. So it was a great week. We have another opportunity coming up towards the end of July. I'd really encourage you, if there's any way possible, just to even give an hour of your time to come out and experience this. It's just an amazing experience.
Anyone else?
Go ahead. I would... It was hot, and like I told Pastor Ness, I'll go with the shingling crew, but I'm not going to get on that roof anymore. That was things I did 15 years ago. But one of the things is I was carrying stuff around the other side of the building. I was watching our young pastor, who was highly educated, talking to some of the men up there about theology, and in the meantime, trying to hold pieces of wood down and nail them and stuff, and I was really impressed because he also led a devotion during that time, which was very well thought out and planned, that all the people there, whether they're Christian or not, got the point. And I just think that we are so blessed by somebody who doesn't just read books, but by somebody who gets their hands dirty, gets their fingers bleeding. And he was there every day. And that's a leadership that we have called to this church, and God has blessed us.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thanks.
Is it on?
Okay.
It was an awesome experience. I intended to go one day, but I just couldn't stay away. It was more work than I've probably ever done. I would have never thought of getting on a roof. I may not have been there real long, but I did get on that roof. And
don't tell them that.
But it was just amazing working with just fellowshipping with so many different people and sharing our lives together and just sharing the whole experience and helping others. It was just fantastic. I was proud of my son who showed up for a couple of days and never once complained. Never once asked, "When are we done? When are we doing?" You know, and I'm very proud. So he did a great job. So,
and awesome. Brought his girlfriend. Yeah. Anyone else have anything they want to share?
You don't have to worry about skills or age or youth or what you can't do. You just get up and do it, and there's a place for everybody.
Yeah. Thank you. While you guys are up here, let me pray a blessing on you guys. Father, thank you for those who are here who are part of Freedom Builders and those who wanted to be but couldn't and those who are just not here this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless them. Bless them in the way you do. Expand their influence. Help them to reach more people for the gospel. Help our church to reach more people for the gospel. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You guys can go back. Thank you so much. And it was a, yeah, you could. I'm serious. This was so important what we did. And if you weren't a part of that, don't feel guilty. If you have, if physically you weren't able to do a project like this, that's okay. We have other things that'll be coming up in the fall that you can participate in and grow in service. I don't see this as just those individuals who are up there who made this happen. This was us as a church who went and did this. It's huge that we did it. It is a blessing, and I think we are doing what God's called us to do as a church. So I'm proud of you. I'm proud as a church. Thank you for doing that. So, is that me again? How's that? Talk about killing the moment. Well, let's pray, and we'll get into the Word and trust that this is going to work out. Father God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the Orchard Church. We are a small church, Lord, but we're following you. Lord, we might not be many, but we've experienced an abundance of your grace poured out on us and your love poured out on us, and we as a church just can't help but pour that out on other people. Thank you for this church family. Thank you that we love each other as a body. Thank you that we love our community. Lord, help us to spread your gospel. And Lord, I just pray publicly right now for particularly Silvano and Veronica, Lord, that they would come to know your son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, they would follow him and follow him fully. And Verna, down the road, Lord, give her direction. Thank you for the ladies in our church who want to reach out to her. Lord, this is about your kingdom. Help us not to build the Orchard name. Help us not to build our brand. Help us to build your church. Help us to build your kingdom. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 10. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, toss up a hand and one of the ushers will come by and lend you a Bible. And you can follow along with us. Mark chapter 10. And I know the text this morning starts in 17, but flip back to 13. Because I think we need to read something there first. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Because this is what happens. Reading through the Bible, studying the Bible, going in depth and everything. Mark is brilliant. Mark being led by the Holy Spirit, utterly brilliant, as you would imagine. And in reading this, I realized the previous message, he kind of ends, or the previous section of text, he kind of ends it on talking about this the children and this scene, but I think he kind of intros the next scene through that too. So unless you want back-to-back sermons every Sunday, this is the best way we can do it, and I'll just reread text from last week. And this is, I think, where our text this morning starts. We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Some people were bringing little children to Jesus so he might touch them. But his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. And so Jesus blessed them with a spiritual blessing. And speaking of blessings, God's blessed us all abundantly. You're all very well dressed. I'm coordinated with a few people wearing purple here. It's a little weird. You're all well dressed. We all have stuff. We have transportation, homes to live in. We're all richly blessed. And you know, if God blesses you with something, with a talent or a gift, or even finances and wealth, it's your job to use those to the best of your ability, right? And use those to bring God glory and to build his kingdom. You got to hold on to those blessings and make sure that you're using them, right? Hold on to them tightly. But that brings up a question. How are God's blessings in our lives, how do those relate to entering into eternity? What do they have to do with it? How can we even inherit eternal life? And that question of how the blessings and gifts that God's given us in this world and how those relate to inheriting eternal life is what's on the agenda this morning and what God has ordained that we talk about. So follow along with me in 10:17. We know this story well. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, as we know from, well, probably you're heading in your Bible, but also later in the text, this is a rich man. It's a rich man, and he's running, which, first of all, is an undignified thing to do. Jesus is about to set off. He's going to leave the area, and this rich man runs up. And everyone can tell he's rich because of the clothes he's wearing, and he's running, so you probably can hear the money, you know, cha-ching, cha-ching, you know. And if he wasn't as rich, it would be a less, you know, deep sound, more of a pinging noise than anything else. So this guy runs up an undignified way, and he drops to his knees, and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this is an honest question. It wasn't like last week with the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus. This is an honest question, an honest desire. He wants to know how he can have eternal life. Now, for us in our church, someone who's rich and they're walking in with their sacks of money strapped to their sides and really, you know, Armani suits, maybe a cane and a top hat. Okay, that's going overboard. But if they waltz into our church, we're thinking, man, this is the sort of guy we want in our church. This guy can really help the kingdom of God grow, can he? You know, financially, he's got influence, he knows people, right? This is the sort of guy we want in our day and age. And the disciples are thinking the same thing. Whoa, Lord, can you believe this happened? This rich guy just ran up here, and he's saying, "Hey, how can I have eternal life?" And the disciples are like, "Yes. All right, this is going to be awesome. Kingdom of God's really going out now." And we say in our own lives, I mean, you know, man, if only that school superintendent would come to Christ. Imagine how the whole community would be affected, because the school is the social nexus of our culture now, right? Almost. Yeah, if only that superintendent came to Christ and was a real Christ follower, man, would that world ever be changed? Or we look out and we say, "Wow, Michael Moore, he just lives down there. He's very talented director. If he came to Christ, wow, man, the whole country would be coming to Christ based on his films, right? What about Steven Spielberg? Okay, man, his are really entertaining, and they're fun, and they're great, and usually the whole family can go to all of his movies. It's you know, Indiana Jones, all that stuff. Maybe not the last one, but oh, wow, most of the stuff he does is so good. If that guy came into the kingdom of God, if he joined the church, if he became a follower of Jesus Christ, wow, wouldn't that change things?" That's what the disciples are feeling here too. Wow, this is great. You can see the money just pouring out of his bags. And he doesn't even care because he really wants to know how eternal life is, how to get eternal life. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." Now let's back up here real quick. And he calls him good teacher. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And there's some different interpretations. Some people are saying, you know, God's kind of, Jesus is criticizing him for using the word good a little too loosely. I think Jesus is just giving a little glimmer. He says, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good." Guess what? I'm him. It's a little bit of foreshadowing, a little bit, you know, goes over everyone's head, including the disciples. No one picks up on it. And he says to him, "Well, you know the commandments. If you have eternal life, you will be characterized with these things. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not bear false witness. You will not defraud." Wait a minute. That one's interesting. Because Jesus knew the actual commandment. He didn't just have a moment where he said, "I forgot them all." No, he's interpreting the commandment, "You shall not covet." And he's saying, "You shall not defraud." Why? Well, because in Israel in this day, and most of the world during Jesus' time, was what they call a zero-sum economy. A zero-sum economy. There are only so many pieces of pie. There are only 10 pieces of pie, and there are 9 people. Everyone's going to get a slice. One person will get 2, and that's it. There's no more pie to go around. You just can't have it. And for another person who says only has one piece of pie, for him to gain a second piece of pie, he would have to do something and steal or swindle or do something a little defrauding or dubious to get more rich. He would have to rip someone off almost. And so either that one guy who has 2 or maybe someone who only has 1 now has none in order for him to be rich. And so a lot of rich folks during Jesus' time were viewed as a little immoral because they're ripping off. For them to get rich, they had to do it on the backs of their fellow brothers and sisters of Israel. Now, we're not in a zero-sum economy. Global markets just don't work that way. You generate wealth. If I get a little bit extra money, I'm not taking it from Rob. Well, in most cases, unless I picked his pocket. But Jesus is interpreting the commandments here, and he's saying, well, and if you want to inherit eternal life, you'll be characterized by not defrauding people and honoring your father and mother. Not all rich people were frauds and defrauded people either in Jesus' day, but a lot of them were suspect because of that zero-sum economy. And of course, he responds, "Teacher, I have kept all of these from my youth." Right? Man, self-deception's an awful thing, isn't it? I mean, it's that last one. I mean, it gets everybody. You could talk to the most self-righteous person you want to, and you get to, out of all the Ten Commandments. And by the way, Jesus only mentions the Ten Commandments that deal with our interpersonal relationships, not our relationship with God. But man, you go and you talk with folks who think they're so righous, and oh, God would love, you know, you'd accept me, I'm perfect. Except for that last one. You know, honor your father and mother. Who has really done that throughout their life? As a child, it means obedience. As an adult, it means respect. And as when your parents are elderly, it means you support them. And that's the biblical understanding of honor your father and mother. Who's really followed through on that all throughout their stages of life? I mean, really, who has? You might be doing well when you're a kid. You hit the teenage years and, you know, I testify, yeah, I just, that one's gone. That one's gone. And he says, I've kept all these from my youth. Self-deception's rough. He's deceiving himself. He's thinking that he's more righteous than he actually is. He's thinking that he's better than he actually is. We do that too. Our culture does that. You go up and you talk to a drug dealer selling drugs to kids. And you ask him, hey, do you think you're Luke Skywalker or Darth Vader? He'll say, Luke Skywalker. Actually, can I be Obi-Wan? He might pick a cooler character. Can I be Han Solo? But he's not evil. Do you think you're good? Oh, no, of course I'm good. I'm doing this because I'm taking care of my grandma. I'm doing this because my dad left me when we were younger, and this is the only way I can get income. You know? I haven't killed anyone directly. I haven't done it. And so you go and ask. They'll say, I'm generally a good person. If you do prison ministry or jail ministry for any amount of time, oh, Kevin's teaching the kids today. I was going to use him as an example. You talk to a lot of folks, and they'll say, no, I'm generally a good person. I just had a bad break. Self-deception's rough. And I know there's the other side of the spectrum of people who beat themselves up over everything. But Jesus isn't addressing that today. He's talking about self-deception. And we as believers deceive ourselves too. Why do I think that is? Authenticity in our culture is so highly valued. We want to be authentic. I mean, last week I told you guys, I was very authentic. I was like, I don't want to preach this message. Let's go home. We preached it for those of you who weren't here last week. But because authenticity and being real to yourself is so highly valued in our culture, self-deception is among the worst of all sins. And so you never even think that you deceive yourselves. Of course I'm a good spouse. Of course we all think that we're good husbands or wives. Of course we all think that we're good fathers or mothers. Of course we all think that we have the most ethical business practices in the world. And yet we don't stop and consider and say, God, search my heart and know me. And see if there's any unrighteousness in there. And if you pray that prayer, God will reveal it to you. And this man just didn't go forward with that. He didn't do that. But then verse 21, we get to this. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Grieving. Jesus says, sell everything you have and follow me. Give everything you have away to the poor and come follow me. And this man goes away grieving because of the many possessions he has. And I mean, can you picture that grieving? I mean, it's the word that you use, not for, oh, I made a bad purchase, you know, or, oh, I bought this house and I wish I'd waited a year because this other house was so much better. It's grieving like someone died. This rich person didn't come in here and he wasn't arrogant. He genuinely wanted to seek eternal life. And when Jesus told him what the price was, when Jesus told him what the cost was, he went away and mourned as if someone had died, ripping his clothes and walking away. He was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. It's easy for us to sit here and think, well, you know, he should have, Jesus told me to do anything, I would of course do it. If Jesus told you, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, right? You, of course, I mean, you know, not in like the pastor told me that, you know. You know, you see a televangelist and says, oh, sell everything you have and send it in here. And Jesus told me to tell you that. You're probably not going to trust, you shouldn't trust that one, okay? If I tell you that at any point, no, but if Jesus appeared, if Jesus was in bodily form and you knew that it was Jesus and he came and he told you, you know, we all say this in our hearts. We look at this rich young ruler, and we say, oh, no way. I of course, why didn't he sell everything and walk with Jesus? I don't get that. If Jesus appeared to me physically, I would do the same thing. Of course I would. Wouldn't you? And yet, in our situation, we're not rich, but you get into places where you owe the IRS a boatload of money you don't have. You can't afford your mortgage anymore. You lose your car because you can't afford it anymore. You lose your home because you can't afford it anymore. You have medical bills that come up that there is no way in God's green earth that you could possibly pay for them. And we ask God, why? Lord God, why are you doing this to me? God, why are you doing this? I trust you. I follow you. I'm being obedient to you in general terms. Why? And we're not trusting on Jesus and we're not relying on him in the same way that this rich guy wasn't trusting on Jesus and relying on him. We might not have that same situation where God is saying, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And we're like, Lord, you already have everything. I got nothing. We might not have that much money or wealth in our own minds. But we've been in that financial pinch. We know what it's like. I know what it's like. And I know going, God, I'm trying to trust you, but you're not making this easy. I just lost all this stuff. How in the world are you going to work this out? You didn't work it out. The house is gone. You didn't work it out. They just towed my car. You didn't work it out because I can't go to the doctor's office to get this treatment. It's exactly how this rich young ruler felt walking away. I can't do that. I can't trust you with that. I won't trust you with that. So verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now the disciples are just stunned here. They're absolutely and utterly stunned. Because material blessings were seen, unless, you know, you were practicing dubious financial gain, as we talked about earlier. But in general, even more general terms, financial and monetary wealth were seen as God's blessing on your life. It was God's stamp of approval. This guy showed up with his money jangling around in his pockets and bags of money hanging around and his rich clothes. And the disciples would look, aha, here is one from Israel. Here is someone that God's calling to the kingdom. This is one of the most righteous people. It must be. Look at him. God has blessed him so abundantly. And Jesus is saying how hard it is for someone who has any amount of wealth like that to enter into the kingdom of God. And they're just stunned. And he sees that they're stunned and he goes even further. And he gives us this grotesque bit of symbolism. It says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now I want to pause here real quick because there's this story that kind of goes around that I've heard a number of times, and they'll say, well, at Christian circles, preaching stuff, even in some commentaries, they'll say, well, the eye of the needle was the name of a gate in Jerusalem. And it was small, so only foot traffic could go through, so raiding parties on camels couldn't come through in the city all at once. It was a choke point. And the camels would have to unload all of their belongings and bow down and humbly come through. And that's what Jesus was saying. You have to take off everything and bow down, and then you can get through. It sounds good. It sounds great. And it kind of lessens the blow of Jesus basically saying, it's impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God because put a camel through an eye of a needle. So we're comforted by that. And it was like, okay. The only problem with that is there's no support for it. There's no historical support that there was a gate ever called the eye of a needle. There's no support that there was ever such a gate that was for that in Jerusalem. There's no textual issues. And not only that, but when Luke tells this story in an alternate version, he uses another word for the word needle and not just this word. And so it's kind of one of those things, if you came across that thing floating around there in Christian, I think it's, we throw that out there just to comfort ourselves. Well, I have a little bit of money and, you know, whew, I can make it, you know. I can do it on my own. I can have eternal life. I can make eternal life happen on my own. We say that to comfort ourselves, but that's not the reality. The reality is Jesus was saying a pin, little thing, you know, that men's shirts come in and you put them on and you thought you got them all and they prick you and you're like, oh, you scream like a girl. By the way, this week there were several folks screaming like girls when, you know, we hit our fingers with hammers and stuff, and I might have been one of them. By the way, you know when you're working hard, your blood pressure's, you know, and you hit your thumb with the nail, it's just like Monty Python and the Holy Grail, just squirting out blood. Unbelievable.
Did you swear?
No. I was pretty impressed, actually. Self-deception. I'm so righteous. No. Not at all. Oh, I don't remember, probably. Oh. But the truth is, Jesus was talking about a needle. An actual sewing needle with that little eye. You can't get a camel through there. Well, you can one piece at a time, one atom at a time. Oh, my goodness, come on. That's gross. Jesus is saying it's impossible. It's impossible. This rich person's relying on himself more than he's relying on God. He's relying on his finances more than he's relying on God. It's impossible. It's utterly impossible. Can't happen. And in our, you know, we with, you know, kind of our culture is kind of, we're a little suspect of very wealthy people in our culture. We always wonder about them, and there's movies made about, the evil Wall Street people and all their money and Scrooge McDuck up there. Well, okay, maybe that wasn't super negative, but a little bit, you know? And so we're a little suspect of them, so we read this and we go, Jesus, Occupy Wall Street. Well, we might not be that extreme, but we can understand that. Yeah, rich people can, you know. But the thing the disciples are feeling when Jesus says it's impossible for a rich person to come into eternity is what we feel when we go around, we look at our neighbors, and we're like, that couple over there, they're good mommies and daddies to their kids. We look at another family, like, they adopted kids. They adopted handicapped kids. into their lives. And we look at some other neighbors and we say, oh, they give a lot of money to charity all the time. And we look at people who are generally good folk, and they're not followers in Christ. And Jesus would say the same about them. They're not making it into eternity either. They're not making it into eternal life. Now you know what the disciples are feeling. Well, Lord, I know my brother's not a believer, but oh, he's such a good guy. He does all this stuff. And he says no. And you're like, why? And you look at another family and you say, Lord, look at them. They're building people's houses. They're going over to Ghana and building orphanages. But look at this family. They've given everything they can have to help with the Peace Corps. Why don't they have eternal life? And that's what the disciples are feeling with what Jesus said about. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved? If the guy who's God is richly blessed, if the person who God has given all of his talents and gifts and financial and physical blessings to, if that person can't be saved, because that's the person we think looks the most like a believer, we think that's the person that God wants on his team, if that person can be saved, then who can be saved, Jesus? In 27, Jesus said, with men, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus said, look at this. Look at what's happening here. You guys are thinking your finances can fix any situation. And don't we say that all the time? I mean, sometimes we say it in jest, but much truth is said in jest. If I just had a little bit more money, we would do this. If our church had a little bit more money, we would do this. If only we had a building of our own, we could build the kingdom of God to the greatest extent ever. If only we had more finances, we could bring the gospel of Christ to everyone in this valley. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that having a church location that's semi-permanent is important. It is, but it's not the most important thing. And our finances are not going to get us there. They never will. We think that our finances can fix almost anything, and Jesus says, no, your finances can't fix almost anything. God can. God can fix anything. God can. And then, I wasn't planning on becoming a pastor. I had totally different aspirations. When I was in undergrad, I was a creative writing major, and I was in this script writing class, because we did stage work and movies and TV stuff. And Larry Carr, a wonderful, wonderful teacher. I learned so much from him spiritually too. He had these just a great way about him. He's helped me in ministry, and I don't even know if he's a believer or not. But he just had some really cool wisdom with things. And when we were working on our plays and our screenplays and our writing and stuff, he'd ask us to develop characters, and he would say everyone wants something. You have to figure out what your characters want and what they're willing to do to get it. And one of the things he said, and I was arguing with him a little bit. I'm like, well, no, not everyone wants to get rich, and not everyone wants wealth and stuff. And he says, whoa, who said I think wealth is only money? Wealth is a lot of things. Wealth for some people is having a large family. Wealth for other people is having respect and dignity. Wealth for other people is just having a home that you can customize yourself, even though it might just be a small, humble home. Wealth is many different things to many different people. He said, who told you wealth was just finances? And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Peter opens his mouth and we expect him to say something really dumb. And he doesn't! Verse 28, Peter began to tell him, look, we have left everything and followed you. Because he's scared now about his own eternal salvation. Verse 29, I assure you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house, brothers or sisters, mother or father, children or fields because of me and the gospel, who will not receive 100 times more now at this time. Houses, brothers and sisters, mother and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Something I need to point out here is far too often believers, we kind of say, yeah, you know, accept Jesus, and when you die, you'll go to heaven, which is true. And you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. And again, it's true, but we kind of leave eternal life in heaven. Disembodied spirit, your body's worm food in the ground, and your soul has gone up into heaven. You're floating around with Jesus and everyone else up there having a grand old time. And unfortunately, that's not where the story ends. When Jesus returns, He is going to resurrect our bodies on earth with new, perfected, glorified bodies, and He will change the world, and we will live in eternity in glorified, resurrected, physical bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. That's why Jesus is called the firstborn among many brothers. He was the first who was resurrected, Jesus wasn't just resurrected, and His body didn't just come back to life. His body was transformed into a glorified form. We are also going to experience that when Jesus returns, and our souls are united into a resurrected, glorified body, and we'll spend eternity there. We can't just leave us floating around up in heaven without a body. Unfortunately, when I was a teenager, I was like, that doesn't sound too good to me, until I realized resurrection. Jesus comes back, we get a new glorified body. Amen. That's great. New heaven, new earth, lots of things happen. And Jesus here is saying, if you give up things for me here on earth, you will be rewarded in eternity. We don't work for our salvation. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that we are saved. But we do work for our lives in eternity. We do work for our lives in the future. Jesus is saying, I'm going to bless you with 100 times of the things that you gave up in this life, in the life to come, if you give them up. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So we're back to the square one, aren't we, here with this question? How can we inherit eternal life? Inherit eternal life. How can we do it? Annie Dillard told the story of the 19th century Franklin expedition that went up to the Arctic. And in this expedition, it was very opulent. They had a room for music with organs and pianos and all sorts of musical instruments. And they had a dining hall with the choicest and most succulent, best-tasting foods. In the dining hall, every single person who signed up for this expedition had their own set of silverware that was engraved, monogrammed with their name and engraved with their family crest. It's really cool. They had a tea room, everything, all the most opulent things that none of us have ever experienced. And then the expedition, at some point, they don't know what happened, ran into trouble. They try to hunker down, and pretty soon they realized that they weren't really, they were supplied for a pleasure cruise, not for an expedition. They didn't have enough food, they didn't have enough warm clothes. They hunkered down as best they could, but when their supplies ran out, several of them went out into the Arctic tundra to try and find help. One of the skeletons that they found and recovered of one of the dead people was wrapped in an opulent cloak that was very thin and had silk edges and was not made for Arctic exploration. And he was clutching onto his collection of the monogram and engraved silverware. We rely on our wealth. Our money, our finances, we rely on our wealth, our relationships, What does a good Christian look like? Well, it's a mom and a dad and a bunch of kids, and we rely on the things that we have, and we on the exterior of things look like believers. But Jesus said that's not enough. What Jesus was doing here, what happened here, what the Holy Spirit was doing when he inspired Mark to write this text, was he made a contrast between this rich young man and the children that started out this message. It's worth looking back at. Verse 13. Some people were bringing little children to him so he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And after taking them in his arms, he laid hands on them and blessed them. A little child is totally reliant on their parents. How can we inherit eternal life? We can inherit eternal life by following Jesus instead of our wealth, by relying on Jesus rather than our own abilities, our talents, our relationships, our finances. If we look to those things, we'll never make it. We'll be like those people at that Franklin expedition, clutching on to something they think has value, but really in the end has no value if you're going to die in the end. We need to clutch hard onto Jesus. We need to follow Jesus, not our finances. We need to be like little children, not like the rich man, and just trust that Jesus is the one who came to save us and to transform us. We need to rely on God for our salvation, not our own self, not our works, not our goodness, not anything else. We need to rely on Jesus. The pervading wisdom of the day is that good finances and good relationships can fix anything. Good financing and good relationships can't fix everything. But God can. God can. Turn to Him, rely on Jesus instead of yourself. Rely on Jesus instead of anything else. And you'll have eternal life. Let me pray for you. Father, I look here at this congregation, and I know so many of us are believers that we have put our trust and our faith in you. That we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That we trust in him for our salvation. But Lord, in our practical lives, when the finances are tight, or you call for us to make a sacrifice of time, of energy, when even sometimes, Lord, you call us to spend time in your word and prayer instead of spending time with our kids or our spouse, we might not say no with our lips, but we say no with our lives. We might have the right answers in our minds, but in our hearts we do what we want to do. And we rely on other things to transform us, to change our lives, to make our lives better when we need to rely on you. Father God, help us as a church not to rely on and not to put our trust in a building, to not put our trust in finances, to not put our trust in our skills or our abilities, to not put our trust in the good things that we can do in our community, but Lord, that we put our trust in you, and that everything that we do is for you, and that everything we do is to glorify you and point others towards you. That when we love others because it is your love flowing out of us. Help us to rely on you. Help us to be like little children who realize that our time is not our own. Our lives are not our own. We are not in control, but you are. Help us to not look to wealth and finances for all the answers, but to look to you. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. With the band coming up, if you're sitting in here and maybe you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, maybe you haven't put your trust in Him as your Savior and relied on Him for your salvation instead of your good works or the way you look, or maybe you are a believer in Christ, but you've just, over the course of time, started relying on your own ability and your own finances and your own well-being and your own standing with God to be the person that you are today. If that's you and you need some prayer and you need to even publicly confess, I need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ over anything else, I'd invite you to come on down and pray with me. They'll mute the mic. And won't you pray? The rest of you, would you stand up and join us in worship?